Peter Parker. Do you recognize that name? Peter Parker was an ordinary guy. Actually, he was a slightly geeky teenager. Then he got bitten by a radioactive spider. Or so goes the story of the classic comic strip, Spider-Man. Suddenly, Mr. Everyday Guy began to discover he had acquired amazing powers, which he ultimately decided to use to fight evil and to do good. Nice superhero story, right? Ah, but there's much more. In the movie version of Spider-Man, Peter Parker, now realizing the power he has to make a difference, makes a very provocative statement. He says, "For me, the choice to live an ordinary life is no longer an option. For me, the choice to live an ordinary life is no longer an option." Ron Hutchcraft, in his book, A Life That Matters, commenting on this, states, "For me and more people I'm meeting, an ordinary life is becoming something we don't want to settle for. We are realizing that the routines and rhythms of what we do every day are too ordinary to fulfill our lifelong hunger for purpose and meaning. We know there's more. We're not sure what it is. I wrote this book," says Hutchcraft, "for people who want to leave a legacy, who want the one life that they have to really count, who sense this drive inside that says, I want to make a far greater difference with the rest of my life than I've made up until now." Now, folks, that resonates with my heart. That resonates with my heart. I've been asking the Lord, personally, I've been feeling and asking him, "Lord, is there something more you want me to do? Is there something more you want me to accomplish with my life?" And as I've talked to some guys here in the church, they've shared with me that they feel that same feeling inside, that same stirring in their hearts. And again, Hutchcraft goes on to say, "I've learned that as soon as I start talking about my restlessness with the ordinary, I'm not alone. Start talking about this where you are, even at or especially at your church, and you will find there is an epidemic of spiritual restlessness. People wanting to live a life of significance, a life that will count for time and eternity." Do you feel it? Do you sense it? I think everybody, I don't know anybody that doesn't want to live a life that counts for time and eternity. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to, "I want my life to be significant and count for time and eternity." Do you sense it? Do you sense that restlessness? I want you to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. And you remember, Matthew is the gospel of the King. And we've seen this, and just to catch up to where we are here, in chapter 1, we have the pedigree of the King, that he would be the Son of David and the Son of God. Chapter 2, we have the presentation of the King, his arrival, and prophecies of the King. And in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, we have the preparation for the King and the preparation of the King. You remember last week we talked about Last couple of weeks, we talked about the baptism of Christ, and last week, we talked about the temptation and the testing of Christ. Well, this morning, we reach verses 12 through 25, and we see the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the ministry. And Jesus' public ministry lasted 3 years, approximately 3 years. And in those 3 years, his life and ministry left an eternal impact on this world. You remember the statement, and I don't know it, I haven't memorized it, but all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the great rulers that ever ruled, never made an impact like that one solitary life of Jesus Christ. He left an impact. He led a life of significance. He led a life that mattered for time and for eternity. And let's read about the beginning of his ministry right here in verses 12 through 25. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending nets. And he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Would you bow in prayer? Lord, as we look at these verses this morning, would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your book, the Bible? And Lord, as you in the upper room opened the disciples' minds that they might understand the scriptures, would you open our minds and our hearts today that we might be able to understand this word, but also see its eternal importance for our lives here today? We ask this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. In these verses, verses 12 through 25, I see four insights associated with Jesus' ministry that, if applied in our lives, will lead us to a life of significance, a life that will count for time and eternity. Let me give you those four insights. Number one, if you want to live a life of significance, find a dark place and go there and let your light shine. Find a dark place and go there and let your light shine. Verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, we have the beginning of Christ's ministry, public ministry. It says, now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. You remember last week we said that after a fresh encounter with God, you can expect what? An attack. Expect the devil to attack. You remember Jesus, he had his baptism and fresh encounter with God, and the devil attacked. Well, it's probably shortly after his baptism that verse 12 says that John, you remember John saw the heavens open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. He had a great spiritual encounter with Christ. Shortly after, he's arrested. He's arrested. And Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody. And it says he withdrew. Now that word withdrew, it can mean to withdraw from danger. But you know what? I don't think that's what it means. Because Jesus was never afraid of danger. And he just wasn't. I think what it means here that when John's public ministry stopped, that Jesus' public ministry was to begin. And it says that Jesus, when that was the time, he went into Galilee. He went into Galilee. Now it's interesting, the ministry, he did the majority of his ministry in 3 years, he did it in Galilee. Now I read one commentator who said, might have been expected that Messiah would do his work mainly in the capital city of Jerusalem. But Jesus spent most of his time, listen to how he said, in despised Galilee. Despised Galilee. Galilee, you remember, was the region to the north in Palestine. You had Judea and Samaria and Galilee. And the name Galilee comes from a Hebrew word, Galil, which means circle. And they think it was called circle because they were encircled by Gentiles. On the west, they had Phoenicia, the Phoenicians. On the north and the east, they had Syria. And then in between, and in the south, they had the despised Samaritans. They were circled by Gentiles or half-Jews. And Galilee was a despised place. Because of that, they were despised. They were circled by Gentiles. It wasn't a large area. It was only 50 miles north to south, 25 miles east to west. But it was a highly populated area. According to the historian Josephus, there were 204 villages in that area. Now, I think he exaggerates because he says none of them had less than 15,000 people. I don't think that's probably correct. But the point is, there were a lot of people in Galilee. Jesus went to where people were to minister. And it says in verse 13, look at verse 13, it says, and leaving Nazareth, you remember Nazareth was a despised place. You remember, who was it? Nathanael? That said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's kind of like today, can anything good come out of Pittsburgh? No. I mean, you guys saying that. I might turn it, I won't say it. But you know what? It was a despised place. And Jesus went up, and he might have gone to Capernaum first, I think. But he came to his own hometown. He went home. And you remember what happened. You can read it over in Luke. A prophet is not without honor except where? His own hometown, among his own relatives, among his own family. Ain't that the truth? I'm going to tell you, a lot of you have experienced that. Sometimes the hardest people to witness to, hardest people to reach are who? People of your own family. But Jesus went home. He went to despised Nazareth. Then it says that he left Nazareth, and he came and he settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now Matthew, as is his pattern, says, he stresses, this was to fulfill prophecy. This was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. That the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Oops, stop. Galilee of the Gentiles. Remember, they were circled by Gentiles. Not only were they circled by Gentiles, there were a lot of Gentiles that lived in the area of Galilee. And that's the New English Bible translates this heathen Galilee. Heathen Galilee. And because of the mixed population of Galilee, the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea looked down on Galileans. Looked down on Galileans. Jesus in his ministry, you know where he went? He went to despised people. He went to the lowly people. People that no one else wanted to minister to. Look at verse 16. The people who were sitting in darkness saw great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. Isaiah prophesied that Messiah would go to people who were in darkness. That's interesting. Here it says sitting in darkness, and in the actual prophecy of Isaiah, it says walking in darkness. Point is, these people were in darkness. They were in darkness, in a dark place. And it says they were in the land of death. The land of the shadow of death. Now, why did it say that? Well, they were in the northernmost part of Israel. And when enemies would attack, like the Assyrians or the Syrians, guess who got hit first? Zebulun and Naphtali. If the enemy attacked, death could come at any moment. They were in darkness. This was not just physical darkness at all. This was spiritual darkness. This was physical. There was physical danger here. And to these people who were despised and sitting in the land of darkness, the land of death, the land of the shadow of death, these were the people that Jesus went to. And he went to Capernaum and he set up shop right there. Right there. He let his light shine. You see, the light of the world, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, Malachi prophecy, went to the dark place and let his light shine. He let his light shine. To people that were in darkness, to people who were, could die like that, he went. And he preached to them, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what's this say to us, folks? I want to share what's something that's been going on in my heart. Started several months ago asking God, God, how can I reach people with the gospel? How can I be more effective in evangelism? Lord, the methods I used to use, going door to door, going down to the mall on Friday night, to the rocking on the river and passing out tracts and talking to people. You know, more and more people are viewing that as an intrusion. Now, it's not to say that that's wrong to do. I think that's a way to reach out, and that's good. But it doesn't seem, Lord, like it's as effective as it used to be. How can I reach people for you? And God seemed to say to me, Les, if you want to reach people for me, find the dark place and let your light shine, and I'll give you opportunities to witness. Find where the need is and go and let your light shine and plug in the gospel. That's what I seem to be hearing from the Lord. And folks, that's what Jesus did. Where are the dark places in Talmadge? Where are the needs in Talmadge? Where are the needs in Cuyahoga Falls? Where are the needs in Akron? Where are the needs in Stowe? Go there. Let your light shine. And God will give you opportunities to preach the gospel. You know, and I might be making too much out of this, but I think it's interesting that it starts off, a light shined on them. Then verse 17 says, and from this point on, he began to preach. Now again, I might be making too much out of that, but you know what? Sometimes I think we need to let our light shine and then preach. Amen. Instead of preaching, and people say, well, you know, yeah, you Christians, let your light shine. You know, I thought about this, and I was thinking about this point, and you know who came to mind? You know a man who came to mind when I thought about this, other than Jesus? It was Kurt Thomas. Some of you know who Kurt Thomas, some of you might not know, but Kurt Thomas was the director of Haven of Rest Ministries for 40 to 50 years, and Kurt just went home to be with the Lord. And I went to his calling hours. Was it two Fridays ago? It was a week ago. Stood in line. What a man of God. There was a man of God who saw where the darkest places were. And he went and shone for the Lord. And people heard the gospel and people received Christ. I stood in line for an hour to get up to Eileen and his son and daughter, to express condolences to them. But when I got up to where they were, there was a screen, a DVD was on the screen, a television screen. And it said, Kurt Thomas, life of significance. But the verse that came up, you know what the verse was that came up there? Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine, so that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, that's what he did. Yes, you want your life to count for Christ, for time and eternity? You want a significant life? Find the dark place. Go there. Let your light shine. Then preach. Number one, you want your life to be significant? You want to live a significant life? Number two, follow Christ. Heed the call of Christ to discipleship. Heed the call of Christ to discipleship. Verses 18 through 22. In these verses, Christ calls four of his original disciples. And I want you to note some things about his call. First of all, Christ's call was to ordinary people. Ordinary people. The men that Jesus called to be his original disciples, they were not the rich and famous. They were common, ordinary people like you and like me. Verse 18, now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. These men, Peter and Andrew, and then down in verses 21 and 22, James and John, were ordinary fishermen. They were not educated. They were not trained. They never went to Moody Bible Institute. They didn't even go to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Oh. They were simple fishermen, common folk. And I want you to know, Jesus chose them. He chose them. That was different from the way they did things back then. You see, the disciple chose the rabbi. But here you have the rabbi choosing his disciples. That's significant. He said, you have not chosen me. I've chosen you. And I've ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit might remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, it might be given unto you. Jesus chooses us, common folks. Didn't look, it's kind of like he didn't look for the who's who. Looked like he, it kind of looks like he looked for the who's not. I qualified there. That's who he chose, common people. Never think that Jesus couldn't use you to do something great. Right. Never think that. I'll tell you, you might be too big for Jesus to use, but you never can be too little. You might be too think you're too significant, and he might not be able to use. But I'll tell you what, when we come to Christ, common, ordinary folks, he can do great things with us. His call was a call to ordinary people. His call was a call to discipleship. He said to them, follow me. Follow me. That, in a nutshell, is a call to discipleship. It's a call to totally commit your life to following after Christ and committing your life to his service. It is a commitment to follow after him, to spend time with him, to learn from him, to serve him. Now, I want you to notice, to these original disciples, it meant giving up just everything, really. It meant giving up their jobs. You see what it says there? He called them, and it says that they immediately left their nets. That means that when he called them, they left their life jobs to follow Christ. And sometimes when Christ calls you, he does call you to leave everything and follow him. Yes. Sometimes as an engineer, he might say, I want you to pack up and leave and go to seminary. He does that. But I want you to know, he doesn't always, his call is not always to leave your full-time position. And his call is not always to vocational service of him. But his call is always to a full, total commitment to follow him wherever he goes or wherever he calls you to go. His call is for commitment. Follow me, he said. Follow me. Like the old song that says, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. With him. What? All the way. That's a call of discipleship. That is a call of discipleship. And again, it doesn't mean you always leave your full-time position. But it does mean you're committed to a life of service, a life of following him wherever he leads you. Have you heeded Christ's call to discipleship? Have you said, Lord, no matter what, wherever you lead me, I'm going to follow you. Whatever that takes, whatever the cost, I'm going to follow you. And I want you to know, it's a call to common, ordinary people. It's a call to discipleship. But listen, this is a call to a life of significance. Do you see it there? See what he said? Jesus said, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Well, let me say this. Being a fisherman is a fine occupation. It's a fine occupation. There's nothing wrong with it. Being a fisherman, it's honest. It's good. It's a common profession, and you can provide a living for your family doing that. Nothing wrong with being a fisherman. but the call to be a fisher of men. Oh, that's higher. That's higher, folks. This was a call that he was inviting them to something very worthwhile, something of significance. You're no longer going to be catching fish. You're going to be catching men for God. You're going to be catching souls for Christ. Yes. Folks, that's a higher call. Yes. That is a higher call. Now look down at verse 21. Whereas Peter and Andrew, it's interesting, were fishing, they were casting nets. James and John were in the boat mending nets. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and this is not in the text. This is Pastor Les, but I think it's interesting. I think Jesus could have, when he called them, he said, follow me. I think he could have said to James and John, follow me, and you will be mending men. He said to the ones that were fishing, I'll make you fishers of men. He could have said, follow me, and I'll make you menders of men. Now, the reason I say that is the word that's used there for mending, very interesting. Just look it up in your Strong's Concordance and you can be a Greek scholar. It's the word katartizo. But it's a word that's used over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Remember, Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Then it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The word equipping there is the same word here for mending nets. To equip people to minister. It's the same word that's used over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, look into yourself lest you be tempted. The word restore, restoring sinners, is the word for mending nets. What were James and John doing? You know what they were doing with the nets? They were repairing nets from service and preparing nets for service. Yes. And I'll tell you what, when you become a disciple of Christ, God gives you the privilege many times to mend men, to restore those that are caught in sin, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I think Jesus could have said, he didn't, I know, but I think he could have said, follow me, James and John, and I'll make you mender. You're mending nets. You're going to be mending people, mending souls. Folks, the call of discipleship is a call to a life of significance. It's a call to it's a higher calling. We're not just here to go to work and do our work and come home and turn on the television and vegetate all night. We've got a higher calling as Christians. Yeah. Jesus says, follow me. Yeah. And I'll give you a life of significance. You'll be fishing for men. Now, look at their response. I love this. In both cases, they immediately responded. Immediately, they left their nets. They left their boat. They left their father. They followed him. Again, I want to ask you, brother, sister, have you heeded Christ's call to discipleship? I'm not talking about being saved. I think we were saved by grace through faith. But there comes a time when you say, Lord, my life is yours. And where you lead me, I'm going. That's a call. That's a high call. We have called with a high call of God. He said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I want to tell you a story about a woman that I think kind of caught the significance of what we're trying to say here. Her name is Hazel. Hazel is a member of a mega church. She went to the church. The pastor of the church was Pastor Highland. And one day, after church service, pastor was in the foyer and he was greeting people, and he went up, and it was a large mega church, so he didn't know her name. He said, what's your name? And she said, Hazel. And he asked the question, Hazel, what do you do? What do you do? And he expected her to come back with an occupation. But here's how she replied. Oh, Pastor, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a machine operator. Oh, folks, that's it. That's it, isn't it? What is your call? You're called to be a disciple of Christ. Maybe cleverly disguised as an engineer, or cleverly disguised as a policeman, or cleverly disguised as an activities director, or cleverly disguised as a secretary, or cleverly disguised as a stay-at-home mom. Do you see it? Folks, if we want to live a life of significance, a life that's going to count for time and eternity, we have got to heed the call of Christ to discipleship. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Number three, if we want to live a life of significance, we need to share God's word and care about people. Verse 23, Jesus was going around throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Folks, Jesus shared the word of God. He shared the word wherever he went. He taught in their synagogues. He preached everywhere. Lord willing, if we're still here next week and we look at chapter 5, you're going to see that one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached was not preached in a stained glass cathedral. It's preached on a mountainside. Wherever he went, he was sharing the word of God. Because the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God, by faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There is power in the word. And if we're going to make a significant impact on the world, we've got to share the word. But Pastor, wait a second, Pastor. My gift's not teaching. I can't teach. And I'm certainly not a preacher. You don't have to be. You can still share the word. Amen? You can. Parents, you want to make an impact? You better get that word of God into your kids. Get that word of God into your... You better be instructing your children. Teaching your kids the word. I'll tell you, I think some of the best preachers in the country are moms. They reprove, exhort, and reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. That's preaching. And we need to preach and teach the word, share the word. Tell people around you the word of God. Yeah, but they don't believe the word. Doesn't matter. Tell them the word anyhow. We got to get the word out. And Jesus, wherever he went, in their synagogues or on a mountainside or wherever, he was sharing and preaching the word of God. And he was caring about people. Share God's word, care about people. And I see this in Jesus' healing ministry. And I kind of never thought of it this way. But you think about Jesus cared about the whole person, didn't he? I mean, it wasn't just that Jesus was concerned about getting people's souls saved. He was concerned about that. But if that's all he was concerned about, he would have never had the kind of ministry he had. He went around healing people. He cared about people. He cared not only just spiritually, but he cared spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. He cared about and ministered to the needs of people. And I think it's true, the saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if we're going to have an impact in this world, we've got to care about people. A life of significance is a life invested in caring for, and listen, loving people. And I've said it before a million times. I told you I'd say it a million more if the Lord gives me breath. Two things important in this life, only two. Very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love people. When you're on your dying bed, when you are dying, two things are going to matter. If you love God and you love people. And if we love people, we're going to share the word of God with them. And we're going to care about them. We're going to love them for Jesus' sake. Yep. Number four. Last. If we want to live a life of significance, spread the good news about Jesus and bring hurting people to God. Verses 24 and 25. Spread the good news. You see there, the news about him spread throughout all Syria. Who spread it? Well, I think people that probably everyone that came in contact with Jesus, but I think especially every person who was touched by his ministry, whose life had been impacted by Christ, just went out and said, you know what? You know what this Jesus did for me? And the news spread. You see what it says there? See all the people? People with various kinds of diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Do you know what Jesus did for me? I couldn't walk. I'm walking now. I had demons in my life. And now I'm free. I was an epileptic. I had fits all the time. And now I'm free. I was sick. I'm healed. I'll tell you what. The word got out. I'll tell you what. If we're going to have a life of significance, we got to spread the news. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Think of the song. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. Now I know. He touched me. Made me whole. I was shackled by a many burden. Crushed beneath the guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I'm no longer the same. And people say, really? He did that for you? Yeah! The news went out. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to have a life of significance, you got to get out, and we got to get out and tell people what Jesus has done in our life. And if Jesus hasn't done anything in your life, maybe you need to get saved. And then he will do things in your life because he's at work. Go out and spread the news, the good news, and then bring others to him. And it says they brought to him all these hurting people. This is what he's done for me, and what he did for me, he can do for you. And we need to bring people, hurting people, to Christ. We need to bring hurting people. We need to go out and invite hurting people to come to church. Get them into contact with God's people. We need to have hurting people and invite them to our Bible study. Invite them to our homes. Get them around Christians. We need to bring hurting people in prayer to the Lord. And then they can come to Christ. And then we have what it talks about here. These are multitudes of hurting people. Hurting people. Multitudes today of hurting people. All around us, aren't they? All around us, hurting people. They need the touch of Jesus. We need to bring them to Christ. Now, I want to say something. I'm not a superhero. I just wanted you to know that. And I've not been bitten by a radioactive spider. Thank the Lord. But I've been touched by Jesus. I've been filled by his Spirit. And I've begun to realize a little bit of the power that I have to make a difference for good. And I don't know about you, but for me, to live an ordinary life, the choice to live an ordinary life is no longer an option. I'm going to go to the dark place and I'm going to let my light shine. I am going to follow Jesus Christ in discipleship and ask him to teach me how to fish for men. I am going to share the word of God where I go, and I'm going to, by his grace, care about people. I am going to spread the good news and tell people what Jesus has done for me, and I'm going to bring hurting people to him. As long as he gives me breath. And by his grace, live a life that'll count for time and eternity. What about you? What about you? Let's bow. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, we thank you that you give us just a perfect example of a life of great significance. And Lord, we all want to live that kind of life. But Lord, it does take commitment. And Lord, we can only have that commitment if you give it to us, Lord. And we're going to sing a song now, Lord, before you, that we've decided to follow you. Lord, there are people here today that need to come up to this altar and make a life commitment to follow Christ. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I pray that, Lord, you would give them the courage. You would give them the grace. Give us all. I want to follow you, Lord. I'll be here at the altar because I want to follow you. Because I'm not content, Lord, to live an ordinary life. I want to be all that you can make me to be. And Lord, touch hearts now. And as we sing this song, bring people here to make that commitment to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Would you stand?